Father, we give you all the glory this morning, God, that you loved us enough to send your Son to us, to save us, God, to cleanse us from our sins, and to give us new life. God, that's what this Sunday is about, and we celebrate it today, the risen life of Christ that gives us the opportunity to have new life as well. And so, Father, we thank you. And glory in the resurrection of Christ today. God, would you just apply that truth to our hearts this morning as we consider your word. Father, meet with us now by your Spirit as we speak about your word. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Hey, you guys are awake this morning. Good morning. Yeah. I'm Jared Jenkins, the senior pastor here at Risen Life, and it's so glad to celebrate Easter with all of you. This morning, if you are a guest with us this morning, we are so glad you're here, and I've been praying for you all week that as you come in, you would meet God this morning as we talk about Him and celebrate the risen Christ. You know, this morning is all about Jesus and that He has rose from the grave. Like, this is a foundational truth of what we believe as Christians that has so many implications. So, okay, I'm going to say it one more time. He is risen. Okay, one more time. He is risen. There we go. All right, that's great. You know, the Bible really sees the resurrection of Jesus as the defining moment of God's story to reconcile all of us to Himself, and really the defining moment of history when you think about it. And so the question for us this morning is, what are you going to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Like, what are you going to do with this moment of resurrection? Right? Is it a nice story, a myth to make us feel comfortable about what might happen when we die? Or is it a reality that has something to teach us? If it's true, what does it teach us? And will it define your life in some ways? You know, if there is a God-man, if this Jesus character is real, that rose from the grave, I mean, think about that for a second. This demands something different of our lives. Right? If this is a true thing, it demands a different response. That if we know that this man Jesus rose from the grave, that changes everything. Right? So, what are you going to do with the resurrection of Christ? This morning, we're going to take a look at Acts 17. So, I'd encourage you to grab a Bible. There's some under the chairs, or open it up on your phone app of your choice. Turn to Acts 17 so that you can follow along. And as we're looking at this morning, it continues to recount the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas in Asia Minor as they are strengthening new churches that they have started, just like we have done over here in Midvale. And the gospel message that Paul is preaching is all about Jesus, as we're going to see, his life, his death, his resurrection. And I think this is what God wants us to see here in Acts 17, that the resurrection is an invitation from God to you to have new life. Okay, that's what he wants us to see this morning. You know, yesterday I had breakfast with some really good old friends that I haven't seen in a while, and they brought along with them some folks that I did not know, but I was blessed by this couple that they brought as the wife of that couple began to recount this story of miraculous healing that she had experienced in her life. She had some health problems, and those health problems led to her having lots of blood clots to the point where she collapsed on the sidewalk and went into cardiac arrest, and somebody found her, and they took her to the hospital and revived her, and several days later had cardiac arrest again. Her husband's a cardiologist, and he was in the room with her and said, "I thought there was no way that she was going to make it, right? I knew what was going on." He said, "I had peace, and I prayed, and our church community was praying, and miraculously, this woman's heart started beating again, and then because of the hypoxia that her blood had not been going to her brain, she actually went blind as she was recovering, but 3 months later, she was walking around, heart beating, and could see perfectly, and she said, 'God healed me.' She said, 'I was dead, and then I was alive. I was in the dark, and then suddenly I could see again. Like, I understand what those stories about, and she said, I give all glory to God that he saved my life. My life was raised by Jesus, and I give him all the glory. And she said, I want to live for him every day because of what he's done for me to give me more life. Now, I tell you this story. God doesn't heal every disease, right? He said we're all going to die, so one day he's going to say no to that. But I tell you her story because as I was reflecting on it, it's such a vivid picture of what God is doing to us spiritually as he raises our life from the dead, as he gives us new hearts. He's taking spiritually dead people and making them alive. He's taking us out of the dark into light. We are lost. We are estranged from God in so many ways. We are dead in our sins. And Jesus wants to step in and restart your heart, give you a new one. And he does that through his resurrection that we celebrate today. It says Jesus has the power to save your life. So if you're here this morning and you just feel dead, right? Like the malaise of the weight of the world that we face. Dead because you have done some bad stuff that you just can't get out of your head. Dead because you've chased happiness and everything under the sun and found it all wanting. God says there's new life to be had, right? The resurrection is an invitation from God to you that there is life to be had in Jesus. So we're going to look at God's invitation here in three parts in Acts 17 this morning. And this is the first part of his invitation. God's invitation to a reasoned faith. Okay, this is the first part of the invitation we'll see here. So Paul and Silas, we catch up with them in Acts 17, and now they are now in the city of Thessalonica, and they're going about their strategy for sharing the gospel just the same. They go to where people are, and they share the gospel. Okay, look at Acts 17, 2 through 4. It says, Paul went to the synagogue of the Jews, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. Okay, I want you to see this. First part of God's invitation. God's invitation to follow him is reasonable. Okay? We can make sense of it. That's what we're saying here. To believe in Jesus is a reasonable thing. And when I say following Jesus, believing him is reasonable, it means when you look at the facts and you consider what was going on, they lead you to a plausible conclusion that the gospel is true. As much as any other philosophy in the world, and in my opinion, more so. There's good reasons to believe in Jesus. And when God invites you to follow Jesus, he is open and ready to hear all your questions, actually, to talk them out. Listen, true Christianity has a tradition of receiving questions and looking to find the answers in what God has said. Okay? You know, have you ever had that experience where something seems ridiculous until you know all the information? Like sometimes you hear something, you go, there is no way that is possible. Right? And you may even say, that is ridiculous. I would never do that until you get a little more information. And then you go, you know what? I think they're right. I think that actually would work. So if you're trying to figure out God this morning, understand who Jesus is, make sense of it all, I just want to encourage you, ask questions. Right? God's not afraid. He's got answers for us. He asks the questions, and God will help you find reasonable answers. And that's exactly what we see Paul do with the Jews as he's sharing the gospel with them. It said he reasoned with them, he explained it, he proved it, he showed it from God's word. He's reasoning with them to show how these historical events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection align with what God has said in the scripture and offer a real new life. And that really is the content of the gospel. We've been saying this, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus lived a perfect life that God desired of all of us that we couldn't do. And then he goes to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, and we get to do this exchange where I give him my sin and we get his righteousness. And when we give him our sin, God then sees us as if we did the works of Jesus and we are holy and perfect and forever. He looks at you and says, I am pleased. And it is by God's grace through our faith in him that we are saved. And here's the result in Acts 17:4. It says, look, some of the Jews were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. In other words, everybody heard and believed. As we consider the resurrection today, you know, the right response, what God wants out of us is to give our life to Jesus. Say, I want that new life, Jesus. I want to follow you. And it's really reasonable to believe in the resurrection. Let me just give you a few things here. You know, like 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. And when Paul says that, he says, you can go and talk to him. Right? Like, go and check it out. Go ask him about it. They saw him after he rose from the grave. Another thing you could say is, look, the disciples led transformed lives. These guys went out and they lived the rest of their life for this message to the point of death. You don't do that for something that's not real. They got no financial benefit, no glory. In fact, there's a really funny video if you want to look it up where the disciples are making fun of each other. Like, what do we get out of this? We get death. Yes, let's go for it. Also, you can look at the Word of God and say, this is exactly what the prophets and Jesus said would happen. That Jesus would die and raise from the grave. And he said that over 2,000 years, over 40 authors, and they're all saying the same thing. And it birthed a church movement that has lasted for several thousand years and will see no end. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, right? The fact that there is a church and that it keeps going says that Jesus rose from the grave. And then the final thing I'd say is, why the gospel has persisted is because it works. Lives are changed. I'm one of them. There's people in this room that could tell you, my life was changed. This thing is real and it works. But like last week, as we saw in Acts 16, some people are unhappy with Paul and Silas and the message of the gospel. And says the Jews were jealous in Acts 17:5 and 9. So they attacked Paul and Silas and they attacked the person that was hosting them, Jason, and they accused Paul and Silas of breaking the law and declaring Jesus king instead of Caesar. And so the city leaders find them and they begin to push them and kick them out of the city. So they go on to the next city, to Berea, and they stay true to their mission. They go there, they find where people are gathering, and they share the gospel. We said this last week, but it's good to say again, like, let's learn here, church. Let's go into Salt Lake City where people are gathering and where God has already placed you, where you gather with people and share the gospel, right? This is how we do this. Acts 17:10 says this, when Paul and Silas arrived in Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than the ones even in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them believed, with not a few Greeks, and again, women of high standing as well as men. Same play, same gospel message, people eager to test the reasonableness of this message. Like we said earlier, true Christianity invites you to test its claims. It's not afraid. Paul says it's a great thing to hear the gospel message and test it out. That's what Luke is recording for us. Paul commends the Bereans that they did this enthusiastically. And he's saying, look, hear what I'm saying about the gospel, test it out in the scriptures, and then try it on in your life and see if it doesn't change you. Listen, Christianity, again, has never been afraid of the world's arguments and invites discussion of its message. It is a reasonable faith. When you're standing on the truth, you have nothing to hide. And listen, don't just take the world's critique of Christianity at face value. Investigate it for yourself. You know, I think about this with AI. This is my critique of AI. Like, don't just take ChatGPT's word for it. It gets it wrong sometimes. I've found that often. And then the new one, Claude, like I knew a guy in high school named Claude. You know, I'm not taking Claude's word for it, actually. Right? Test it out for yourself. See if these things are true that Jesus is saying here, that the Bible is telling us. And you'll find it is reasonable to believe in Jesus. And I'd invite you, if you have questions about God, like, come and ask them. Ask our staff. Let's seek the Lord together, right? There are good answers to our good questions. Now, in Acts 17, 13 through 15 says that, again, those bad players followed them from Thessalonica, caught up with them in Berea, and there they began to agitate the crowds, and so they had to leave immediately, and they went by sea to Athens. So here's the second part of God's invitation through the resurrection to us this morning to have new life in Jesus. We're going to see is God's invitation now in the resurrection is to come out of religion. Okay? Look at Acts 17, 16 through 29. 16 through 21 describes the scene when Paul goes to Athens after leaving Berea. And in verse 16 it says, "Once Paul was in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." The Greek word here for provoked means really like stimulated and irritated. Okay? So at one level, Paul is irritated and offended because he sees all these idols that really profane the true God. Like these are not gods, and people are bowing down to them and worshiping them, supposed gods that have no power. But it also seems in our passage that Paul was moved to compassion for the people of Athens. The religious nature of the city, that all the people were lost and seeking a true God, and they're missing the boat. And I believe we see that this causes Paul now to go really into gospel overdrive like Paul does, right? He's like, I've got to reach the citizens of Athens so that they can come into relationship with the one true God. I think this is a good lesson if you're a believer in this room. Like, don't be thrown off by people who don't know God, right? Who are caught in sin and they like it, okay? They're worshiping the things of the world. They do things contrary to what you believe, maybe even offensive to you, but it's all they know, and God has called us to share the place of where new life can be found through the resurrection of Jesus. God calls us to see the people of the world through compassionate eyes of Jesus and bring the gospel to them. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, once we know Jesus, look, we then regard no one according to the flesh. That means according to their sins and what they believe. Rather, we look at them with compassionate eyes through Christ and invite them to new life. And we get the great privilege of sharing the gospel with them. This is really a call on us as Christians to take the gospel to people that don't know Him. People unlike ourselves. People offensive to us. Wherever they are, out in the marketplace, out in the gathering places, around the world, wherever they are, God is calling us there. And I'd ask you this morning, who has God placed in your life that you need to share the gospel with? Right? Let's be those ambassadors for Christ that go. And so Paul is moved by what he sees in Athens again, and he goes to the Jewish synagogue and to the marketplace where people gather, and he begins to share the gospel. And what's the gospel he's preaching? We see it in 17:18 again. He's preaching Jesus and his resurrection. You see the centrality of the resurrection to what we celebrate today. Jesus' life and death and his resurrection that verifies everything that Jesus said was true and that God is pleased with him. Now, ancient Athens was a center for great learning and wisdom, one of the best in the world, right? And some of the philosophers in town heard Paul speaking, and then they asked him to come speak to them. And more so, they took him to the Areopagus, which is a ruling body, but also now a hill in Athens. You can go there today and stand there and think about this sermon that Paul's about to preach. And these guys, they wanted to know about this new teaching of the gospel in Jesus. This sounds like a bunch of academics to me, right? Like, I was thinking about this with our own Elder Mike Kirby. He's a professor at the U. He would like this discussion, right? They're going there to discuss something new and figure things out, always wanting to do the new thing. And so we see here that Paul says in one of his best-known sermons, he's going to call these guys, look, guys, God's invitation to you is to come out of dead religion to a true and living God. Okay, look what he says starting in verse 22. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one many every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man." This is a great sermon here. Paul is saying, I can look around your city and see everything that you worship. Right? I can see the idols. I can see the various temples in your city to various deities. I can see your piety. I can see your efforts to make sure God is on your side. And I'm glad that you have a Godward heart that acknowledges there's something else out there that you might need to be in relationship to and responsible to. But I want to help you see that all that religiosity, all the temple building, all the solemn services, all the art that depicts these different gods, you've actually missed the true God who's revealed himself in Jesus. And so he points to this idol of the unknown God. And right, it's one level commendable to say, look, like maybe there's something more out there that I just don't know, so we'll just put a statue there for that God. We just want to make sure we've covered all the bases, right? Shows us the heart of a religious mindset. Like a religious heart wants to appease whatever power is out there in the universe, call it God, keep it off our back so that our life can be good. Or a religious heart seeks to serve whatever godly power we may have named and drawn a picture of out there so that in some way we can manipulate it for our benefit. And a religious heart wants to do good things and show these gods or God that I am worthy of their help. I am worthy of your blessing because of how good I am. But this is not the way of the true God. We are not saved because of what we do. This is not the way of the gospel. We are saved because of what Jesus did and verified in the resurrection. You know, I wonder what Paul would say to us if he visited Salt Lake City in 2026. Maybe after touring the rest of the country, he would say, "You know what, Salt Lake City? I can tell you are a religious people. Like, wow. I went downtown and I went around the valley and I saw temples and I saw meeting places to think about God all over the city. I talked with some of the residents and they told me about their spiritual life. Even if they didn't worship in one of these temples that I see, they worshiped nature and recreation, and they said they seem to enjoy a higher power when they're doing these things." Paul might even say, "You know, I've read the latest statistics, right, that Barna put out. And they said Salt Lake City, Utah, has the highest Sunday morning service attendance of population anywhere in the United States and even in the world. 44% of our citizens attend a weekly Sunday service." That's impressive. That's really religiously impressive. Paul would say, "You are a very religious people," right? But have you actually met the true biblical Jesus? You know, we did this thing at the U one time when we were doing college ministry up there. It's called the I Agree with Jesse campaign. And there was this guy in our group named Jesse Davidson, and we all wore T-shirts that said, "I agree with Jesse." And so people would say, "Well, what do you agree with Jesse about?" And we would share the gospel with them. And then we had this event where we all got together with our T-shirts And then we said, would the real Jesse Davidson please stand up? Right? And he stood up and then he gave a gospel presentation. And I think Paul is saying, look, you got all these gods, you worship all these things out here, but I want the real Jesus Christ to be known by you. Right? The God I am preaching doesn't live in temples made by hands. He doesn't need our religious service. He made everything. He has everything he needs. He is all sufficient in himself. Rather, the true God loved himself enough to send his son to rescue you and me from our sin. He didn't demand that you serve him. Rather, he served us while we were running from him. In fact, I can prove what I'm saying he says is true because God raised this guy from the dead. And you can talk to these 500 brothers that saw it. There's a historical reality that we can look at that verifies all that God has said and done in Jesus. And he looks at us with an invitation and says, do you want new life in this Jesus, the true God? I can introduce you. Acts 17:26 and says, in fact, this God created you and determined where you live at this moment so that you would seek him and find him. And this is a crazy verse. It's saying, look, it is by no accident that you are here in Salt Lake City on April 5th, 2026 at Risen Life Church hearing a sermon on the gospel. Paul's saying, look, God arranges the times and seasons of our life so that we would seek him and find him, that you would find new life being offered by the true God in Christ. So I'd ask you this morning, are you seeking him this morning? This true God, Paul is saying, has been arranging your life so that you would seek him. Even the hardships you are facing right now, God has allowed to happen so that you might turn to him. Find more life in him. In Acts 17:29, Paul tells us, but be careful, God may not look like what you think. Paul says, you guys have constructed all these idols out of gold and silver and art and given them stories. You've drawn them and come up with them of your imagination and created reverent spaces for worship, but you may have missed the true God. You know, in our culture, we like to construct our own views of God, right? I often hear people say, you know, if there is a God, this is what I think he'd be like. You ever hear that? And funny enough, when we do that, guess who God starts looking like? Me, right? Not me in particular, but you, right? If you look in the mirror, God ends up looking like just like one of us, holding the same cultural views, same biases, likes the same things as us. But Paul says, God is not formed by art or your imagination, right? Rather, he has made himself known and has defined himself in Jesus. Colossians 1:15 and 19 through 20 says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, Jesus, he is reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Say, you don't know what God's like? You look at Jesus. He embodies God's love, his mercy, right? His sacrifice for us, his willingness to reconcile us. You can see it all right there in Jesus. And God's invitation to the Athenians is to come out of the empty religion that you have found yourself in and come into a right relationship with God through Christ. Now, this is how we find him. Paul's going to go and teach us about the salvation God is offering to us in Christ, proven by the resurrection. And this is the final part of his invitation this morning. God's invitation to a saving gospel. Look at verses 30 and 31. Paul continues his sermon and says, look, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's saying, look, now that God has revealed himself in Jesus, we have no more excuse. We have one way to be in relationship with God, and he's calling us to give our lives to Christ. So here's how we do that. Paul says God is asking everyone to repent of their sins, right? Part of what it means to become a Christian is to realize I don't have it all together, And I think for most of us, if we're willing to admit, we know that's true. Right? We don't get it all right. We sin. We don't do the right things. And he's saying, look, come to the foot of the cross, bend a knee and say, God, I'm sorry that I have run from you in so many ways. Would you please forgive me? And accept Christ's sacrifice on your behalf and allow his sacrifice to cover your sins. Romans 10:9, right? It says, look, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved by the grace of God showered on you in Christ. It's not about what you do to make yourself acceptable to God. It's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on your tough life circumstances that God gives you a pass. It's only based on the person and work of Christ. And God says, come and repent. Accept my forgiveness to you in Christ. Be washed by his blood and now go perfect and set free in Jesus. Benji, you can come on up. Paul goes on to say why this is important. He says, because one day, whether you like it or not, we're going to pass away and we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to judge our life. Right? Like, this is his warning. So we have a choice right now, like, deal with our sins now in Christ or you get to deal with them in front of Jesus later. And how do we know all this that God has said is true? Paul says, look, we know this is true because Jesus raised from the dead. The historical reality of Christ's resurrection is meant to be the definitive proof that what he said in Christ is true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything. So what are you going to do with the resurrection? Let it change everything for your life today. Let Jesus take your life wherever it is and raise it up to new life now. God's invitation to you is to come out of the mess of the world and find new life in Christ. God's invitation is to come out of worthless religion that we may have grown up with and find new life in Jesus. And God's invitation is to come to a loving and gracious Savior who laid his life down for you so that you could have new life. What's your response going to be to Jesus and his resurrection this Easter Sunday, April 5th, 2026? God has brought you here to begin a relationship with him and Jesus. And we can have various responses, right? Acts 17, look at verses 32 and 34. So now they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. But some men joined and believed. And so really we have a couple responses this morning. Right? This morning you can mock. Many will, right? You can make fun of it. And listen, you won't hurt my feelings. Like, I'm convinced. Jesus has changed my life. I believe he rose from the dead. Just be careful if you're mocking Jesus that you don't miss the opportunity Jesus is affording you to find new life. Because once you're standing before him, there'll be no other chance. This morning, you can be like the Bereans, like it says here. You know, this is really interesting what you're saying, but I need some help. I want to ask some questions. That's a great response. Listen, if that's where you are this morning, then I encourage you, come and ask questions. Right? This gospel can be hard to understand, and yet it's so simple. And our church staff would be happy to sit down with you. I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk about what it means, Jesus' offer of salvation and new life to us, and talk about your questions about God and all that this means. We want you to find new life in Jesus. And the final response is this, or you can simply, like so many in this passage, believe and say, I want to follow Jesus today. Right? Time, we're going to have come to a time of response this morning. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you can accept him this morning and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins and help me to begin walking a new life with you. As the band comes to play, and I pray, if that's you, you can pray along with me to accept Jesus into your heart and follow him with everything that you are. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your words to us in Acts 17, God, where you invite us into new life with Christ. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you this morning, then I pray that they could follow me in this prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. And God, I want you to help me step into new life. Would you teach me how to do that? Lord, I want to be yours forever. For those that are still have questions, God, I pray you'd meet them in their questions. Lord, and for those of us that know you, God, may we rejoice in what you have done in our lives and as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today. God, thank you for everything that you are and everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.